Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us with understanding this passage we've got before us this morning. Heavenly Father, we look at these words. They're sobering words, and we don't want to just gloss over them as we live this earthly life. Would you help us to understand as a local church, as your people gathered here, what they mean and how we're to respond to them? And as we look at these words, would you help us to see, Lord, that living for Christ and being committed to Him matters. It matters because eternity is real. Help us to get it, Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder if we Christians of the affluent society that we live in, typical of many Western countries, I wonder if we have a clear grasp on the reality of heaven and the reality of hell. And I wonder if we grasp what determines where you end up. That what determines it is a true faith in Christ. A true faith in Christ. A faith that can be seen now in how you are living your life. I'm sure you know as well as I do, if you read the letter that James wrote at the later parts of the New Testament, he says there that true faith will be seen in how you live. It will be seen in your works. Now, I want to tell you what sparked me thinking about this and wanting to talk about this still at the beginning of the year. You will know from the news notes in December, and you may not actually know because you might have been away, as many of you were, but in December, I put a piece at the front page of the news notes about Nelson Mandela, about his death. And I wrote there about how astonished I was that several Bible-believing Christians wrote comments and tributes on Facebook as if the man was now at peace in eternity. Several of them on Facebook said, R.I.P., rest in peace, which is a sort of declaration that implies that this man in death is now in a good place eternally. R.I.P., rest in peace. For Christians to say, particularly publicly, to a deceased person who didn't show in their lifetime any evidence of being seriously committed to Christ, that's concerning. It's concerning for Christians to do that. We give the onlooking world the impression that it's possible to gain this eternal life, this rest and this peace, without Jesus being involved. So an impressive life like that of Nelson Mandela looks like enough to be able to gain entry to this eternal rest. But you and I know very well that without Jesus, our fellow human beings are in deep trouble. And it's very wrong to say things that would douse the critical need of Jesus. They need to know that it's critical that they follow Jesus. One person from this group said something that I think is pretty clear and yet very wrong. Pretty clear as to what he means. He said on Facebook, talking to the deceased Mandela, "As you pass to the long freedom you so deserve, we want to thank you for walking the hard road of liberation ahead of us all and for guiding us." Now, that is a definite statement, and there are many problems in that statement coming from a Christian person, but that is a definite statement declaring that Nelson Mandela is free in his death, that he is in a good place. Many problems with this statement coming from a Christian person. And knowing the writer, I think it is an unthought-through statement that is based on emotion, based on sentiment, what he was feeling at the time as his emotion bubbled up. And also, it's typical of the nonsense that is all too common on Facebook posts, because people get onto Facebook and they type without thinking. And then it's out there and you can't get it back. But here's my question. Would our emotion and would our sentiment get in the way and generate statements like this one if we had a very healthy front of mind grip on the reality that death without Christ means a horrible eternity, a deserved eternity. Let us make no mistake. It's horrible, but it's deserved because God is just to punish human beings who are in rebellion against him. But this horrible eternity is not necessarily the only eternity that people will go to. Because, of course, God in his great love has made a way out. And our fellow human beings need to know about that way out. Let us not obscure that truth by letting our emotion and our sentiment drive what we say. There is only one way out. And so we must not give people the false impression that there are other ways to eternal life. Now, I'm not sure where you are when it comes to responding to the death of someone who did not live for Christ. We've all had that. That could be friends, family, people we love and care about, and they didn't follow Christ. Well, we cannot get all sentimental about it. The best we can say is that we hope that they responded to Jesus, that they put their faith in Jesus at the last, like that thief on the cross, who at the very, very last entered eternity because at that moment he put his trust, his faith in Jesus. But other than that, we cannot speak with any confidence about such a person's eternal destiny. But now, let us take a look at what a life looks like where we can confidently say, R.I.P., rest in peace. When it comes to those who follow Jesus, who truly follow Jesus, then we can say, R.I.P. at their death. We can say it with confidence. We could say it with confidence at our dear brother Jack Hutch's funeral last year, because he was a true follower of Jesus. And so our passage this morning, just a few verses, is about following Jesus. We're all followers, aren't we, in this world? We all follow different things. We're all disciples of someone or something, and various someones and various somethings we follow, and so our behavior is shaped. So if you come from a healthy home, for instance, you probably picked up some of the good ways of your parents. And now you put that into practice in your manners and in the way you cook and in your hospitality and how you raise your kids. You believe your parents did well and had good results, and so you follow them for the same good outcomes. Or maybe we take ourselves to the workplace and we follow our superiors there. Or maybe we take ourselves to the university and where we trained, and there were respected professors who had theories that we studied under them, and we believed their ways will bring about good outcomes in the field we are entering, and so we are followers. Well, the passage before us is Jesus speaking to those who are going to follow him. And the question is, where are they following him to? What is the outcome? What is the good outcome that these followers are seeking? And of course, the answer is very clear. It's about eternal life. They are following him to a new world. They are following him to a future that is glorious. They are following him to a world where restored human beings are going to live in a new creation. And they're not just going to live in a new perfect place that is wonderful and everything works well, but they're going to live there with God himself. God is going to be right there. No, we are no longer cut off by sin. We are now in this new world in a perfect and close relationship with God himself forever. And the Bible talks about this all over the place using different terms, different phrases. Terms like abundant life. Terms like the new heavens and the new earth. But in the text that we have before us today, it's talking about glory. That's how it phrases it. That's how it puts it to us. Verse 26, have a look there. Jesus says in there, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory. That's the great thing that is coming. That is another way of talking about this rest, this peace that is coming. He talks about the glory in that verse, the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So Jesus is calling followers who will follow him into glory. Have a look at verse 27, and you'll see another way that it's put there. And we'll see what that glory is. Jesus says, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. So he's talking about that glory again, and this time as the kingdom of God. And so this great thing is what people are following Jesus to if they are truly following him. Some of those who were present when Jesus said all this were about to be given a sneak preview of this incredible glory. Because in 8 days after Jesus said these words, they were going to go up onto a mountain with him, and they were going to see into heaven. Because in the next story, you can read it at home, maybe read it tonight, but you'll see in the next story how Jesus is transfigured into this heavenly state. And in that state, he converses, he talks with Moses and Elijah, great figures of men of God from the past. Have a look at verse 31, if you could skip down to that. He's talking with Moses and Elijah, and verse 31 says, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Just think about that for a moment. Imagine being Peter, James, and John, who got to see that. What a staggering moment. It is a glimpse of the wonder to which Jesus is leading his followers. And they got to have a sneak preview, have a look into glory. What an awesome moment for them. Now, are you on that path that Jesus is leading his people on, taking them to this glory? Are you on that path? Are those that are around you, that you know and love, on that path? Is this where the great ones in our world have gone, who have now died? Nelson Mandela, Mother Teresa, Mahatma Gandhi. Is this where they have gone to? This wonderful glory that Peter, James, and John saw a glimpse of. And is this where others in our world who are so revered and so honored, is this where they are going? People like the Dalai Lama and Oprah Winfrey, who just seem to be so good to people. Well, let's put them to the test. Let's put them into these verses. What does Jesus say involves following him to this glory? What is it that characterizes those who are truly on that path which gets you to glory? There is a clear path. There's no other ways to go. Jesus is saying, it is this way. Follow me and be like this, says Jesus, if you're to get the glory. And so Jesus says that those who would follow him are to deny themselves, and they are to take up their cross daily. Have a look at verse 23. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You need to deny yourself, it says. You can't just follow Jesus. You can't just sign up to be with Jesus like many would today sign up for a sports club or a gym. Their name goes on the books, but they never really cross the threshold. I knew someone once who signed up for a gym membership, and you had to flash your card when you went in, and that would record that you're coming regularly and you get points and awards and all that. They had to flash their card just enough to keep the points coming, and they'd go and have a cup of coffee and then exit afterwards. See, that is not being committed to fitness, not being committed to the gym. Following Jesus involves a clear commitment. You must deny yourself. It is a conscious decision to put other desires and other plans and other ambitions aside, that things that would sideline Jesus, that would put him as not first in your life, all those kinds of things that would sideline him as first in your life, you have consciously decided are to be put to one side. And we will consider in a moment what that might look like for some of us. It might be that you need to say no to a certain relationship. It might be you need to say no to a particular job because it's going to cast Jesus aside as important in your life. But Jesus goes on, because talking about denying ourselves could be relatively easy. I know many people who have made decisions about career advancement and to not take them up because it would take them away from key ministries in their churches. Now, at one level it's hard, but at another level it isn't, because they still have jobs. Even though they've denied that promotion, they still enjoy a relatively happy life, and things are going well for themselves. But denying yourself could be costly, very, very costly. And that is why Jesus goes on to say that those who would follow him are to take up their cross. Take up your cross, he says to those who are listening. What does he mean by take up your cross? Well, imagine being those who were there at the day. People of that time, listening to him, they would know very, very well what he was talking about. They would know very well that he's saying that you need to get on a path that might actually lead to death. Because they knew the Roman execution system. They knew it very well. And they knew how the condemned person would carry their cross to that place where they would be executed. They knew what Jesus was talking about. Jesus' point is that those who follow him, those who put their faith in him for the glory to come, are committed followers, committed so much so that they would deny themselves to the point of losing their lives, to the very point of death. And so we need to ask ourselves, you need to ask yourself, and I need to ask myself, am I prepared? Are you prepared to die for the cause of Jesus Christ if it comes to it? Many, many brothers and sisters of ours do die because they follow Jesus, living in hostile countries. If you subscribe to the Voice of the Martyrs newsletter that comes out monthly, you will be taken off into countries like India, Nigeria, North Korea, and Iran, and many, many other countries, and you will have a very sobering read of what happens to brothers and sisters that live there, where it is desperately difficult to be a Christian, and where death haunts our brothers and sisters in Christ all the time. We know very well, don't we, that the West, the society in which we live, is becoming increasingly hostile to Christians. We are more and more being seen as weirdos who are shaped by, who believe in an old book that's full of what the world terms irrelevant ideas. It's full of outdated legends which should have no bearing on how we think and live today. There is a clear downward turn in attitude toward the Church of God. And if it continues the way that it is going, it's going to be harder for believers to live in the society we're in. It's going to become more like those hostile countries that I mentioned. Are you prepared to pay the price for following the Lord, who is inherently hated by a rebellious world? That is the price the Lord wants us to be prepared to pay if it comes to it. And notice that this is to be our daily way of life. Each day I'm on this earth, I am to live in such a way that my true faith, my true commitment to Christ, is seen in a daily resolve to live for Him, no matter what the cost. Ernest Shackleton was one of the great polar explorers at the beginning of the 1900s, and he advertised for people to join him on one of his polar expeditions. And the advert went like this: men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful. Well, it was not surprising that he wasn't flooded with applicants. But he told it like it is. Pretty much a gloomy deal, and it likely ends in hopelessness. Why would anyone want to go for a deal that is so hopeless and so gloomy? Well, Jesus has also told it like it is, but his deal, his offer, is nothing like Shackleton's, because it has the promise, the certain promise, of a glorious outcome. And we see the reason for what Jesus is offering as being a most sensible way to go, as Jesus carries on in the scripture that we're looking at. Because in the next verses, Jesus gives us three reasons for why it makes sense to take up your cross, to deny yourself, to follow Him. When you look at verses 24, 25, and 26, you'll see each time the word "for" appears there. He's giving you the reason why it is sensible to follow Him, even though it costs. So number one, looking at verse 24, he's talking about if you follow Him, you will save your life. Verse 24, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What an interesting equation there is in there. Life of temporary worldly gain now on the one side of the equation. What does it mean on the other side? What does it come to on the other side of the equation? It comes to eternal loss. Who would ever want to go that way? Who would want temporary gain now, only to have utter loss later? The better equation is life of temporary hardship now, but on the other side, eternal gain. Jesus says we shouldn't be saving our lives. Well, what is wrong with saving your life? Surely saving your life is a reasonable thing to do. If you're drowning in the sea, you grab out for that life belt that's thrown out to you, saving your life. Well, the context here isn't about that sort of saving. It is about being so committed to the cause of Christ that you are prepared to die for that cause. And so saving your life in this context is choosing not to go down a road that would mean denying Christ so that you can save your life just temporarily in this life. It is about choosing, if you're saving your life in this context, is about choosing not to be a committed follower of Jesus. How insane to choose to put Jesus aside for a few decades of perhaps some pleasure in this world, or for the sake of a few extra decades of life, only to truly lose it later on. We all die someday. We all live a temporary life on this earth. So what about a couple of decades? Why cast off eternal life just for some ease, for a moment? It is utter foolishness. A well-worn quote, but worth hearing again, comes from Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, well-known missionary who was killed by the Orca Indians that he was evangelizing in Ecuador in the 1950s. He died in 1956 as his body was pierced by the spears of these people that he was evangelizing, and he was 28 at the time that he died. He had written before these words, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot..." "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And so, why follow Jesus? What does a committed follower of Jesus look like? One who takes up his cross, is denying himself. Well, you save your life, eternal life. But the second thing that Jesus says is there's no profit in gaining the world, verse 25. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? If you had, imagine this, if you had all the power that there is in the world and all the wealth, what do you think others looking on, just other people, general society, what would they say to you about your economic standing, about your position in society? Well, they will say, you have profited greatly. But Jesus says that such profit at the expense of sidelining him is no profit at all, because you lose yourself. And what does he mean when he says you lose yourself? Well, in the context, it is to lose eternal life. As we know from Mark's gospel, we looked at it with the children, it is to lose your soul. Where are the celebrity rich now who have lived these lives and now died, but lived lives of arrogance and self-indulgence? Where are they now? Well, according to this verse, according to Jesus, if they did not follow him in this life, they have forfeited their souls. And what a tragedy that is. But what about the nice guys? What about people like Nelson Mandela, who gained the love and affection of people and nations all over the globe? At his memorial service in the stadium in Johannesburg, global leaders converged. People who were from nations that don't normally like each other. So there you have in the picture Barack Obama greeting Raul Castro of Cuba. Those two countries are not happy with each other. And yet, people from all over the world came because they were happy about Nelson Mandela. They all revered him. They all came to honor him. How can we say that such a man, with such a great effect on the world, might likely not be in eternal rest with the Lord? Well, let's have a look at the next verse, because it's about one's regard for Jesus in this life. And so Jesus says, he won't be ashamed of us on the last day if we are truly committed to him. He says in verse 26, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Committed, self-denying, cross-carrying followers will stand in this world for Jesus as King, and will stand for Jesus in this world for what he has said. His words define who he is. His words define what Jesus is all about. We can't know what a person is like just from a photograph. You might look in a magazine and see a picture of someone, lovely smile. You can't know who they are, what they're like. You've got to hear their words to be able to know what they're all about. And so Jesus' words tell us that he is God's anointed king. Jesus' words tell us that a day is coming when he's going to fully assert his rule on this world. And that if anyone is found not to be in submission to him in this life, they're not going to be included in his kingdom. And so, dear friends, do you stand by his words, that he is the way, that he is the truth, that he is the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by him? Very difficult words to stand up for in this politically correct era in which we live. Very, very hard words, because you're being exclusive and you're saying all other ways are wrong. But they are the words of the king, and his true followers will be shaped by those words. If we're ashamed of them and thereby show that our faith is then fake, he will reject us on the last day, because we will have shown to ourselves to have never truly been his people. And so, as we bring things to a close, who will rest in peace? Who rests in peace in eternity? Well, it's those who have followed Jesus with true commitment. It is those who were not ashamed in their lifetime of Jesus and of his words. What such a life looks like is going to be different for all of us here. There are probably about 300 or so or more that are in this building this morning. All different applications for us, so depending on what our lives look like. But let's be clear, friends, we cannot be secret followers of Jesus, because not being ashamed must surely mean that believers will face times in their lives, real moments, when their commitment is tested in the face of this world. Where that moment comes, where are we going to be ashamed, or are we going to stand with King Jesus? And so I want to ask you, are you a committed follower in things like perhaps your business practice? Does the world around you know that you are ethical and upright, even when there's opportunity to so easily profit from something unethical that you would probably get away with? Or in the language that you use, is it cool to be accepted by the group that you hang around with and use compromising language and be involved in telling the kinds of jokes that they do? You want to be accepted. You choose to live that way. You sideline Jesus. Or what about sexual practice? With the world that we live in today, you go to the internet, and there are websites that will organize for you to have an affair. We mentioned it a few months back. And you can sign on, and they will broker you having an affair with someone, committing adultery. And an article I just read this past week in a newspaper, where the writer in the newspaper was just listing those who've done it, and the argument was, it's good, it's a good thing. It helps tired marriages, it's a good thing, they say. Well, what if you've plugged into that world? You would be sidelining Jesus and his rule over you. And so we could go on. The application can go on and on, 1,001 applications. But whatever it is, you will seek to live your life and the situation that you find yourself in for Jesus, and not for gains in this world that detract from him, and that detract from his rule on your life, that detract from his words. Vijay Menon, whom I mentioned earlier on in the children's talk, was greatly successful in his work in central London, doing very well. And for the last 20 years of his career, he constantly refused promotions that were put to him. And he did that so that he could use his time to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an unashamed and particularly gifted evangelist who regularly visited the first church that I worked in. He would just naturally fall into conversations with people wherever he met them. Even as a waitress would come and serve a table at a restaurant, or a shop assistant that he was dealing with, he would just start talking to them. And very soon he would say to them, "Do you know, I used to be a Hindu, but now I'm a Christian. Do you know, I used to be a Hindu, but now I'm a Christian." And he was so engaging, and people would talk to him, and he would explain to them why he was a Christian. And so here was a man that found that in his particular life, with his particular gifts from God, that living for Jesus for him meant not taking up promotions, not being sucked into the depths of the corporate world. For him it was no. For others, taking a promotion might actually be a good thing for the gospel. But when all is said and done, a true follower of Jesus lives for Jesus and not for himself or herself, and lives for Jesus' gospel, his words, and not for themselves. Now, true followers are not perfect, and all of us will most certainly fail him along the way. There will be times when we do actually not deny ourselves, we live for ourselves. But then you see true followers, as all over the Bible, when believers sin, they will come to repentance, and they will seek to get on with living for Jesus. It's a daily thing. They'll pick that cross up again and say, no, I am with Jesus, and I repent, and I take up my cross. And they do that day by day as life goes on. But dear friends, those who are not true followers will really live their lives in such a way you just can't see that commitment. And you can't see repentance when they fall down because they don't really think they have fallen down. And so they charge on living for themselves. The true believer, stumbling and faltering, goes in another direction, seeking to be committed to Jesus. And so, as much as I do hope that Nelson Mandela submitted to Christ in faith at the end of his days, I cannot say that he is in eternity, resting in peace, because he didn't take up his cross for the cause of Christ in his lifetime. There's no evidence that he did. He certainly bore a cross of sorts, and he sacrificed his life in so many ways. Fighting oppression cost him, and he did much for the freedom of his nation. But he did not deny himself for the cause of Christ, as far as I can see. I certainly hope that he understood his need of forgiveness and that he, in the end, reached out in those last days of his life and put his faith in Jesus. It was something that I prayed for him many, many times. But let's be sober about it. That those who get the glory are those who are committed to him. And you will see it in their lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words. They are sobering words, and we all need to ask ourselves, we all need to have a reality check and ask, do we really love Jesus? Are we truly following him? Or do we rather love the things of this world that, in taking them up, are to sideline Jesus? Father, would you help all of us to look at that, and may we all be a people who live for Jesus. And Lord, we admit that we are not perfect, and there are times when we do fail you in thought and word and deed, and our faith is not perfect. But thank you that your work is sufficient to carry us on through to glory. Thank you that our commitment to you is seen even in those times when we repent and acknowledge our wrong and carry on striving to live for you. Thank you, Lord, that striving isn't what makes us right with you, but it's what you have done, what you've achieved. But that striving shows where we have put our faith. May it be like that for all of us here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think the hymn that we're going to end with is absolutely perfect. And let's make this our prayer, dear friends. As we're going into this new year, and really is much of it gone, but surely as we go on into this year, we want to be like this. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. My whole life for the Lord. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. And so may my whole life show that I'm committed to him. And as the hymn goes on, it talks about everything, every aspect of us given to him. Let's make that our prayer. Let's mean this as we sing together. Thank you.